glory to your name. Lord, as we gather together here as your people, Lord, as your children, we are so grateful. We are so grateful, Lord, for the cross, for you willfully just dying, Lord, for us, paying for our sins. Lord, there was no way we could pay our debt. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Lord, as we look at the cross, we see you, we see love crucified. Love, Lord, that we can hardly understand, we can barely grasp. But we thank you that you have saved us, that you love us, that you paid our debt. And Lord, you are more than enough. So we just praise you this morning. And Lord, as we open up your word, I pray you open up our hearts, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would minister those things into our hearts, into our minds, Lord, into our souls. And Lord, that we would leave this place knowing that we've heard from you. So Lord, we don't ask just for information, but transformation. That we are continuously transformed more and more into your likeness and into your image, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Thank you. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will get one to you. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're making our way through the Bible, slowly but surely. We have been in 1 Corinthians for a couple months or so now, and as we go through our study, we've hit some hard topics. You know, Corinthians 1 and 2 has some hard topics, some hard truths that Jesus wants us to know. That Jesus wants us to apply in our lives. He wants to remove some of these things. Really deals with the reality of life. Those things, those dirty things that sometimes we don't want to talk about. But God's word is like that bar of soap that just washes us and cleanses us. So it's been an awesome study for me. I hope it's been an awesome study for you as we go through it. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? God's word says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge." We all have knowledge, excuse me. "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, for the Christian, there is one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat or are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But be aware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You may be seated. No prime rib. No ribeye. No pork chops. Listen, as we have been making our way through 1 Corinthians, we have addressed many topics, I said earlier, and Paul has systematically been going through the issues that the church has, and some issues that had been raised during a letter that was sent to him. Last week, we went over singleness in marriage. Paul addressed it very thoroughly. He went through a section of those that want to be celibate and so forth, and he addressed the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage. He addressed divorce. He addressed remarriage. He addressed all these things, and those are difficult real-life things. But today, in chapter 8, Paul addresses the issue of eating things offered to idols. Now, for us, we're like, eating meat offered to idols. You know, in our culture, how does that relate to us? Eating things offered to idols. And as we go through God's Word, we'll see the application of God's Word never changes. There's application for us. But for them, remember, Corinth was a place saturated by idols, a place that was overrun by idols, and there was all this worship. And really, the Greek and Roman culture, that's what it was. They had all these gods, all these idols. In fact, if you're in one of those that worship many gods, a polytheistic society, then you were the outsider. You were not in the norm. In Christianity, we have one God. And if you guys remember with me, you remember that when Paul, in chapter 17 of Acts, that he arrives, he's going through Thessalonica, Berea, and so forth. He arrives in Athens. And it says that Athens was also saturated with idols. And they were in the marketplace, and in fact, the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, was a place where you had these Stoic philosophers that would go up there and talk about, you know, really, they were up there to gossip. But they were up there talking about the philosophies of the day. But it was a place where the culture would come and they would hear what people had to say. Well, they invited Paul to speak there. And as Paul is going by and seeing all these things, he sees all these idols, he sees this section that it says for the unknown God, that there's nothing there. So they were worshiping an unknown God just in case they missed one. They had thrown a sign on there, right? Because they had all these things. And Paul says, listen, guys, that's what I want to talk to you about, this unknown God. And in short, summarizing his teaching to them, he says, all these philosophies, they're all bunk. They're all nothing. All these idols, they're all nothing. I want to tell you about the true and living God, the one that saves, the one that created all things, the one that appointed your life, that knows you from the beginning to the end, the one that says to the ocean, up to here and no more, the one that has given us the breath of life. He says, that's the one I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And he says, look, all your idols, all those things that people have worshipped, he says, God, He understands and he forgives those, that ignorance, that times past that you were doing this. But now you have the knowledge of Christ, the one and true living God. So he's telling them, they're nothing. All these idols are nothing. So he shares that, anyways, ends up going to Corinth, and it's the same thing, idols, idols, and idols. But in Ephesus, we read that such a conversion when people came to know the Lord and they cast away their idols, they did away with those things, that the local merchandise, those merchants, they were suffering. You know, Dimitri says, hey, listen, the idol union, guys, we're suffering. We need to do something about this Paul guy. So they get together and they riot and they say, hey, look, we're losing business here. Diana of the Ephesians, come on, that's the true goddess here, and so forth. And it says that they screamed for 3 hours, saying, "Great is Diana, great is Diana." You know what? Diana never answered. You know why Diana never answered? Because Diana is nothing. Idols are nothing. But here's the thing, that they would sacrifice to this. They would go to temples and sacrifice animals. And look, make no mistakes, they are demons. They are these other gods, what he's going to address. Really, they're worshiping demons and apparitions and so forth. And they were offered animals to these pagan gods. And what would happen is the priest, we get a portion of that. But there was so much sacrifice that the priest had to, he says, what do I do with it? Let me make some money. Let me sell some money out, some of this meat in the marketplace or here in the temple and so forth. So in a society where meat is scarce and it's expensive, idol meat was, hey, that was a deal. I go get a ribeye for a couple bucks. Hey, you know, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me, you know? So they were going there. They were, you know, and I don't know if maybe some of you have traveled and seen, you know, some places meat is not something like here that we can eat every day. It's really a treat. So the question is really to Paul. Listen, we have knowledge. We know the Word of God. So someone says, we have understanding. We have an understanding of the Bible. And look, we know idols are nothing. So Paul, can we eat idol meat? What do you think? What say you, Paul? And it's not what says a person, but it's what God says, right? So that's sort of where we're at right now. So let's take a look at how Paul addresses these things. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols. By the way, notice it says things, because idols is not only animal sacrifice, but there's fruits, there's grains and other things. But it says, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, Paul. Paul says, yeah, what you said, okay. Then he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Paul says, regarding the question about things offered to idol, yes, we all have Bible knowledge regarding this. However, not everyone has arrived to a mature understanding of it yet. What the Word of God says, there are those who don't quite grasp the Word of God. They don't understand what this means. They're new believers, maybe some that are not new believers but have never grown in the Lord. There's some that don't understand the Word of God completely. They haven't owned it. They haven't received it. There has been some information, but there hasn't been transformation. So he says, don't grow impatient with others. Don't bring down the law on them, but bring down love upon them. See, a little knowledge can cause a person to have a swell head. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. We can start collecting a little bit of knowledge. I know that. I read that 10 years ago, just to let you know. A little knowledge can cause a person's head to swell. And a person can start forgetting that we all started the same way. We all started at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners saved by grace. We were all ignorant of God's word. We were all ignorant of his grace and of his love and of his mercy. We all started as sinners saved by grace, seeking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a person can start forgetting those things. They can start thinking, oh yeah, you know, I know, I got it down. So Paul says, Bible knowledge without love, listen, that's not a good thing. In fact, knowledge devoid of love can be a dangerous thing and can tear a person down instead of building them up. Knowledge without love, you can bring the word of God in a certain fashion, and you can be like Peter, chopping off ears. And then you're telling him, hey, listen up. You just chopped off his ears. Paul will let it write in chapter 13. I love that chapter. You guys know that chapter. The chapter of love is amazing. But in it, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Notice, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So Paul says in verse 2, he says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, if you think you know, you have that knowledge, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. In other words, if a person has biblical knowledge, but if they don't love, that person doesn't really know as much as they think they know. You see, the Bible says in 1 John, it says in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Did you guys catch that? He who has information knows God? Is that what it says? No. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Church, love is a strand that runs through the entirety of God's word. The Bible is one big love letter to you and to me. From beginning to end, it's God showing his love for you and for me. And in regards to knowledge, Paul says, you think you know, but you don't have love? You really don't know. Listen, some of us, we have an understanding of God's word. God is illuminating his word. But there is so much. In fact, Paul says in the same chapter, chapter 13, in verse 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, speaking of Jesus, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. In verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. In other words, there's a dim understanding of things, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. There'll be a day that we're going to be before our Lord and Savior. And you know what? We're going to have perfect theology, perfect understanding. We're going to know as we're known. Listen, God's word is so rich that a lifetime of mining it, you only scratch the surface. Here's the point. Our application of God's word should always be undergirded by love. Truth and love are on rails that run side by side. Truth and love. If love is missing from truth, it's legalism. If truth is missing from love, it's misleading. Listen, if love is missing from truth, it's legalism. If truth is missing from love, it's misleading. The greatest knowledge that you and I, that a person can possess, is the knowledge of God's love. So when we understand God's word, we go through the Bible, and man, you read the Psalms, you read any of these books, you see God's love, any of these letters. I mean, I love the Psalms. You, David, and you know, he just praises God. He worships God. He sees the majesty of God. He says, your glory covers the earth. Man, and he says, what is man that you're so mindful of him, that you're mindful of him? He says, you are so incredible. You are just awesome. The greatest knowledge that a man, that a person is not, it's not the knowledge, not being a physicist, not being this or not being that. Those are good things. But the greatest knowledge that a person can ever have is the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. What's that knowledge? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, Listen, whoever, that doesn't mean just this person or that, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God gave his very best for you and for me, the love of God. He says, God sent his son to die for us, to make a way for us. So Paul, after setting this foundation, giving him understanding, he said, I don't have knowledge. He says, you need love. After setting this foundation of love, love being the denominator in all things, Paul addresses the real issue regarding things offered to idols. Take a look at verse 4 with me. In verse 4, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, listen, whether in heaven, speaking of like demons in the spiritual world, or on earth, and then he's going to elaborate at this, idols, right? We can idolize people and kings and statues and so, you know, as there are many gods and many lords. Look at verse 6, says, yet for us, for the Christian, for you and for me, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, on whom are all things. All things belong to God the Father, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. What a beautiful way that Paul lays out the fact that there's only one God for Christians, that all these idols are nothing. Whether he says those things in heaven, those fallen angels, those demonic idols, those heavenly things in the spiritual realm, or those human idols, building idols for yourselves, or those carved images that are nothing. Some of those things are nothing, but then it's like he puts the idols here, and then he puts God here. As a comparison, look at verse 6 carefully. Look at what it says. He says, yet for us, there is one God. Amen, church? One God. The Father, whom are all things, and everything belongs to him. And we for him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Jesus created all things. He gave life to all things. He breathed life into you and to me. He spoke things into existence. How amazing is that? What Paul is saying here is plain. Listen, it's clear. There's no ambiguity to it. It's clear. He says, for a Christian, there are no other gods. There's no Buddha, no Krishna, no Brahma. There is nothing. There is no Mary. There's no statue. There's nothing. For the Christian, there's only one God. The Bible is clear. And I say this in love. This is what the Bible, I mean, this strand in regards to idol worship and all these things, God addresses this all the way through the Bible from beginning to end. And the Bible is clear. If a person says they're a Christian but has other God, worships other gods, listen, that person is not a Christian. He hasn't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're worshiping other gods. Idol worship is such a heinous sin that, in fact, you guys know the first commandment. The first commandment of Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and he brings down 10 commandments for the people. And the first commandment, what does it say? It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Exodus 20, verse 3. Idolatry was the main reason why Israel over and over fell. Over and over, they were destroying themselves because of idolatry and brought themselves into bondage. In fact, idolatry, you guys remember led Israel to sacrifice their children to the god, the demon Molech. They were performing child sacrifices. That's what idol worship brings. Idol worship is simply demon worship. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, listen to what it says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ and Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And listen to what it says next. "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know you're the people of God. You and I, we're his kids, we're his children. And then he says, "Therefore, come out from among them, among the world, among those idol worshiping, among all those things, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you." What idol says, "I'm going to be a father to you"? What idol gave their life for you? What idol gives anything for you? We're going to learn what an idol is in a minute, the true definition. And he says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughter," says the Lord. Man, what an amazing relationship. In different religions and cultures of the world and cults, everything is about, it's about sacrifice, doing this and trying to obtain that and trying to please or trying to fulfill a demon's wrath by spilling blood or whatnot. You know what? Christianity, Jesus spilled his blood for us. He says, "No, I did it for you. I love you so much that I will spill my blood for you." Jesus is more than enough. Amen? Listen, he spoke all things into existence. He who died on the cross is more than enough. He's everything. However, an idol is nothing. It can do nothing. It's powerless. In fact, I would like for you to turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. It's right after the Song of Songs and between Jeremiah. Isaiah 44. In fact, let's start in verse 6. And then we'll work our way up all the way through. I want to spend some time on this because it's so important. Look at verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order before me." Who? "Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there's no other rock. I know not one." And take a look at verse 9, the foolishness of idolatry. Verse 9 says, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious thing shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together." Verse 12. Look at how they build these idols. "A blacksmith with the tongues works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedar for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. So here he is. He goes and chops down a tree. And with it, he's going to make a number of things. With it, he says, one, he plants part of it. And then, what does it say? He says, he cuts down a cedar for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants in pine, and the rain nourishes it. And verse 15 says, then it shall be for a man to burn. So part of it, he uses it to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. He makes a fire. Part of it he bakes. He uses it to cook. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. With another portion, he makes an idol. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats his meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes it into a god. A little bit for here, a little bit for there. Part of it, I'm going to use it to make a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. I made you, but you are my God. Do you not know nor understand? For he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, look, they're so self-deceived, so self-lost. He says, to say, I have burned half of it. They don't understand. I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? God says, a person that worships an idol has deceived himself to the point he cannot see the foolishness of it all. He has blinded himself to the truth. Amazing. Clear. Verse 8, back on over to our study. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So Paul says, however, this is what an idol is. We know, we have understanding. This is what the Bible says. It says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Listen, there's some that don't know that. They don't understand these things. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat is as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So Paul says, some don't know that an idol is nothing. And when they eat it, all those thoughts of idolatry, all these things can come running back to their mind, and it defiles their mind and their conscience. And the mature believer knows that the reality of it is that idol meat offered to idols, it's nothing. Neither does it make you any more holy, nor does it make you any less holy. And listen, we need to remember that one man's liberty in Christ is not another man's liberty in Christ. Some don't have that knowledge, he says, and some do. You're saying that you have knowledge of the word. So he's calling them on that. So we need to be cautious. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, but beware, be careful, be cautious. Sign that says danger, danger. Lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul issues a serious warning here for a person that has Bible knowledge but acts recklessly. In reality, acts without love, acts selfishly. The example that Paul gives is of a brother that says, hey, listen, I have knowledge. I'm going to exercise my freedom. And if a person likes it, good. If he doesn't like it, oh well, they just need to get over it. They need to get some Bible knowledge like I got it. That's dangerous. Listen, Jesus gave a warning as well. Listen to what he says in Matthew 18:6. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses comes. That's a serious warning. There's a serious warning about causing a brother to stumble in their faith. And listen, I want to balance this, though. I want to balance this because there is a balance in this verse. There's a difference between intending to cause someone to sin versus unintentionally causing someone to sin. There's things that we do that we don't know, you know, and unfortunately, we're like, oh, man, it wasn't intentional. We love the Lord. We don't want to hurt anybody. But there's those that say, I don't care. That's on them. Now the Bible says, if you don't have love for your brother, don't you care about that person? It's affecting them. It's going to affect their life. I have liberty in this. In that. I know what the Bible says. I know. Pastors can't drink. The leadership can't drink. But the congregation, it says, hey, as long as I don't get drunk, it's okay. So, hey, I'll just go and do whatever. I don't care who's watching. I'll do it in front. In fact, I'll have a party and invite some people over. You don't know what a person has been delivered from. That very act will cause a person to stumble and fall, go right back into the things that they were delivered from, alcoholism. And that may just be a starting point, going further and further and further down. All because selfishness. All because we had a puffed up head versus lining it up with love. A person may have some freedom, but if you know that your freedom causes others to stumble, we're to surrender those liberties. If my action causes another to stumble, the Bible says what we just read is that I sin against my brother. And I sin against Jesus. So look at what Paul says in the next verse. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Restraining from things that we have freedom in that might cause others to stumble is not spiritual immaturity, as some would say. Ah, you're just not mature in the Lord. It's not that. It's quite the opposite. It's maturity in the Lord. It's wisdom in Christ. It's loving your brothers, loving your sisters. A mature Christian cares about the spiritual state of his brother and his sister. They're careful to watch out for things that could cause them to stumble or things that are a snare to them. We don't know. We don't know what this person has been delivered to from. And a mature Christian says, look, I want to build you up. Love edifies. Let me build you up. If this thing is going to cause you to fall, man, that's nothing. There's no profit in it. Is there any benefit? None whatsoever. But let me build you up. Let me tell you how Christ loves you. Let me tell you how he's delivered you. Let me remind you that he wants to use your life. All those things are the things of the world. Let me remind you that he died for you. Freed you from these things. by giving up certain liberties, by reframing from certain things, you know what that does, what I'm doing? I do what the Bible says. I fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love one another. Amen? I'm going to close with just going back to speak. I'm going to just go back and speak about idols. Just say one other point on this. As Pat comes up and leads us in worship, I just want to make one additional point in regards to that. Listen, idols, the definition for an idol, or the tangible thing, what we read, what it says is that an idol is an image or representation of a god used as an object of worship, and or a person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. Now, the core biblical definition of an idol is this: anything which usurps the place of God in the heart of man. Listen, anything which usurps the place of God in the heart of man. What have I placed above God in my life? What is it that I love more than Jesus? That's your idol. And a perfect example of this is in Mark 10. If you guys remember with me, you had the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, listen, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you do this. And he gives him the second tablet, loving your neighbor and so forth. And all the things relating to your relationship with men. And the young ruler, the rich young ruler, says, oh, I've done those things. And Jesus says, great. Let me take you to the first tablet, the very beginning. He says, sell your riches, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus pointed at his idol. It was his riches. And it says that that young rich ruler, he went away sorrowful because he had many riches. He had much. Jesus pointed right at the idol of that individual, riches. It's a good biblical example. And listen, for us, anything that takes the place of Jesus is an idol. Now, if you're here today and maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you know about Jesus. Maybe you heard, maybe you've been going to church. Maybe you even thought you knew the Lord. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you. The Spirit of God is telling you that you don't, but He desires for you to repent, to come to Him. Listen, don't push it away. Don't push it away. Receive Jesus. His love is so great for you and for me. The things that God does in our lives, He rescues us, He saves us, He gives us a new life. I am so grateful that I gave my life to Jesus Christ 20-somewhat years ago. I am so grateful. The only thing I regret is that it took me that long to do it. And there's been tough things along the way, but the Lord has never forsaken me. He has never left me. He has always upheld me, and He has always blessed me. And as I walk with Him, as you walk with Him, you see the goodness, the riches, man. There's no downside to it. None whatsoever. So there's going to be someone up here that would love to pray with you as we close up. If you haven't received the Lord, man, don't put it off. And also, and listen, maybe you've walked away, maybe you backslid, and you've gone away from the Lord and said, oh man, I blew it. There's forgiveness. The Bible says that the King, He's just waiting with His arms open for you to come to Him. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace, Your love, and Your mercies. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and Lord, we only scratch the surface of Your love. Thank You that You died for us. Thank You that You just love us, Lord. I thank You for this place, for Your people. Lord, they're so gracious and loving. They love you so much, and Lord, you love us even more. Lord, if there's anybody here that, Lord, maybe it's hurting. Maybe it's not that they don't know you. Maybe it's just they have a heavy heart. Or Lord, maybe somebody turned from you. I just pray that you would just comfort them, that you would call them to yourself, that there would be repentance. And Lord, that they would come back to the wonderful covering of our heavenly dad. So we thank you, we love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.